Two incredible experiences today. One is to worship a risen Savior, and the second is to worship a risen Savior with you, with the family of God, being together with the people we love and cherish, and to celebrate the goodness of God. We had a couple community events this year. We had a Good Friday service where we joined together with a number of other churches, and we mourned together the death of Jesus on the cross. And then this morning, Pat, can you go to the next slide? This morning, we had a sunrise service out at Smith Field. And at 6:30 this morning, we gathered together with a number of believers from the community. And from 6:30 to 7, we honored the Lord in song and sharing of the word and praying together. And just as we finished the final prayer of the morning, the sun peeked up over the mountain. And my thought was this: it's a great thing when the sun rises, right? It's a great thing when the sun rises. And so it has been a good day already today, and it's been a more splendid day to come and fellowship with you. Now, at the Community Good Friday service, I was asked to speak there on the subject of hope. We did kind of what was called a reverse Advent, where we celebrated the Advent and we lit the candles of the Advent celebration right before Christmas. Well, we went back now, and from the perspective of the cross, we went back and we blew out each candle, talking about what each of those candles meant. And we went to a place of darkness till we come to this dawning day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that message, I was asked to speak on the subject of hope. Now, hope is the first candle lit in the Advent wreath. And during the Advent and Christmas celebration, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, God who had become flesh. The etymology of the term Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means the arrival of a notable person or notable thing. And one reason the first candle lit during the Christmas celebration is the candle of hope is because the coming Messiah King to be the Savior of the world brings hope to all people. The concept of hope as it relates to faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord and our eternal destiny in heaven, it's not associated with a wishful thinking. But rather, our hope as believers in Jesus as Savior is an expected and predictable outcome based on the promises of sovereign God. In other words, what I want you to know is it's not fake news. It's good news that we celebrate in Jesus Christ. This is probably one of the reasons why the traditional first candle lit during the Christmas season during the Advent season is the candle of hope. We, fallen humanity, have hope because God arrived. And in the arrival of God, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. The other night at the Good Friday community service, as I prepared for the message I shared there, I thought about the term hope and how it applies to the Passover, how it applies to the Good Friday, and how it applies to the Easter celebration. As I thought about hope as that unexpectable or that expected predictable outcome based on the promise of sovereign God, my mind reached back to the Christmas celebration. And some of what I'm going to say here, a couple of you or a few of you may have heard it earlier this week. At Christmas, as already mentioned, we celebrate the first advent of Jesus by lighting the candle of hope. By lighting the candle of hope, we are offering a symbolic gesture of worship to God. As we acknowledge that God fulfilled His promise to the world that a Savior would come, God, through the Immaculate Conception and the virgin birth of Jesus, set into motion the events that we mourned on Good Friday the death of Jesus by crucifixion, and set into motion what we celebrate here today, Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. The good news about Good Friday, Passover, and Easter is that unlike so much of what we hear in the fake news in our society, the good news is of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that it is an amazing truth. A truth that delivers eternal life for all who believe. Jesus is the hope that delivers on its promises. Recently, in our study of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, as Jesus hung suspended on the cross, his final words in Luke 23, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last breath. In this, the final saying of Jesus from the cross, the passage emphasizes that Jesus spoke in a loud voice to the crowd there that day. And as we reflect back on that message, it isn't said of any of the other six sayings that Jesus spoke with a loud voice. But in the seventh saying of Jesus from the cross, it emphasizes that Jesus spoke with a loud voice. And I believe the reason that Jesus wanted to speak with a loud voice during that final statement that he made on the cross, that the loud voice was Jesus wanting to make sure that everyone that was there that day understood a very important biblical and spiritual truth. The message that Jesus delivered to humanity right before his death is the story that Jesus wanted to tell and that he wanted everyone to hear. Jesus wanted those Jewish leaders who had set him up for death through betrayal. Jesus wanted his countrymen to know. Jesus wanted the Roman soldiers who mocked him and beat him and nailed him to the cross. He wanted them all to hear the story. And Jesus wants us to hear the story today in the 21st century. So Jesus broadcast that story with a loud voice, with an emphatic voice. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." These words of Jesus teach us that in spite of the role that humanity played in Jesus' betrayal, the false arrest, the kangaroo court, the unjust beatings and crucifixion, that mankind did not have the power over God to take the life of Jesus. But rather, that Jesus' death on the cross was a voluntary and willful act of Jesus to lay down his life in exchange for ours. In exchange for ours, the just for the unjust. Indeed, there were bad human actors who contributed to Jesus being on the cross on Good Friday, but it is Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. The hope we have, our expected, predictable, outcome-based hope, is on the promises of the sovereign God. It is centered in the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the man of sorrows, willfully and voluntarily died a sinner's death in order that we might be forgiven of our sins and our trespasses. This is the good news. It's not fake news. The willful abuse of Jesus by human was according to the will of God. However, the work of Jesus on the cross was by the will of God. If you look at the pronouns Jesus emphasizes with that loud voice, "I commit my spirit." Beloved, Jesus' death was willful, voluntary, giving of his life. It was God's rescue plan for you and me. At the Good Friday service, we noted Jesus' death was alluded to in the book of Beginnings when God judged Satan at the fall of mankind. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus' birth was the beginning point of God fulfilling his promised judgment on the devil, as well as Jesus' birth being part of God's fulfillment of bringing hope to the world. The Savior of the world has arrived. This Savior, Jesus, lived and he died for our sin. Our hope has been fulfilled. It's not fake news. We also know from the book of beginnings, God not only promised us a Redeemer, but God was also the active agent in setting into motion the plan of salvation via the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. God said in Genesis chapter 12, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." God did fulfill his promise to bless Abraham. No fake news there. And God fulfilled his promise of hope to the world through the lineage of Abraham, a lineage that brought Jesus into this world again. No fake news there. It is the good news. Matthew 1, 21 through 23, the angel of the Lord assured Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what is spoken by the Lord through the prophets. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated, "God with us." Again, no fake news here. Something that caught my attention this week as I studied is that mankind, or I guess to be politically correct, humankind, in the first book of the Old Testament, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, we receive the promise of a Savior. And then in the first book of the New Testament, humanity received the fulfillment of God's promise made in the book of the beginnings, a Savior. And our hope has arrived. Church, our hope is well summarized by John the Baptist as he pointed out to the masses, as he pointed to Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." No fake news there. The Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God, died on Good Friday, the day of preparation on the high Sabbath. Good Friday was a bitter day of judgment for Jesus. It was the day that the just died for the unjust. Good Friday was a heartbreaking day of sorrow for both God and, as we look back on it, for us. However, today we know that as we stand 3 days past Good Friday, on the other side of that terrible, awful, bitter day of preparation and God's judgment on sin, sorrow turns into joy. Hope has been fulfilled. Think about this. God took the death of his only begotten son, and God caused it to work for good. We read, and on the inside of your bulletin, it says Romans 8, 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And I want to point out to you that if God can turn the death of his son into something good in bringing eternal life to us, that no matter what negative thing you're going through, that God has the power and the capacity to bring good out of that too. Even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, God works beyond our means and our ability. And so we must trust. We must trust by faith that even as we go through the deep waters of life, that our God is sufficient. A little side note here. God is our God in the good times and bad. To be sure, Christ followers, those of us who live in a sin-fallen world of spiritual corruption, we will face trouble in life, we will face physical infirmity, and at some point we will face physical death as a result of a diminished DNA due to the corruption involved in mankind's fall. We will all face physical difficulty in this life. This is the natural consequence of the human condition and the sin nature passed on to us at the time of the fall. Our gene pool physically has been corrupted because of the sin nature. Let's face the reality of the sin nature. Its consequences result in physical death for all people. Physical pain, illness, and suffering is part of what this life will bring to us. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus, eventually died a physical death that launched his soul into eternity. This is the fate of life upon this earth, a people with no hope, but in Jesus we have hope. My point here is this. Even when we go through the deep waters, even when we struggle with the physical infirmity that God does not heal in some miraculous way, even though we journey through this life stubbing our toe and skinning our elbows and getting a bloody nose from life, that we face it. We face it with Jesus walking with us and Jesus being in us. We face life in a different way that those who don't know the Lord face life. For the Christ follower, we have the power and the strength of God at hand to help us to persevere. You know, I prefer the prayer that says, God, just take this from me, rather than the prayer of, God, help me persevere through this. I prefer the prayer that says, God, I desire relief, rather than, God, help me be steadfast in what I face. We are so quick to turn to God to eliminate the trial, and God says, there are so many things that I have to teach you through this journey. Trust me, my child. Do we forget that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Philippians 4:13. Do we forget that God will not tempt us or give us more than what we can handle? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Sometimes suffering is part of the journey we face, but we don't face it alone. Okay, I admit, it's not fun. It's difficult. It's hard. It's trying. But we don't face it alone. We have a Savior who gives us strength to endure. Back to Jesus as our hope. Church, our hope is this. Jesus' life and death is the purchase price paid for our salvation, whereby Jesus became our Savior, our Redeemer, our Justifier, our Propitiator for our sins. And ultimately, He becomes our complete and total healer. I can hardly wait for my glorified body, void of sin nature, free of aches and pains, all disease and illness banished, for by His stripes I am healed. This is hope fulfilled. Isaiah 53:3-6 in your bulletin. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own ways, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. That, my friend, is the reality of hope. We have hope because Jesus arrived, Jesus lived, Jesus died in order that we might become the children of God. However, there is another reason that we celebrate today. Today we celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and 3 days later, his resurrection from the grave. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Now, to be sure, there are scoffers and there are cynics about this good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There are doubters because they can't grasp the sovereignty of God, who may remain skeptical of the truth. But scoffing and doubting does not change truth. Fake news does not and cannot overrule good news. Why? Because the good news will bear God's good fruit in the end. Sadly, even those who know the truth about what happened with Jesus on the day in which Jesus died rejected the truth for personal and selfish reasons. Consider with me for a moment the Roman soldiers who were bribed to not only keep secret the resurrection of Jesus, but they were also commissioned to go out and spread fake news in order to silence the good talk about the good news. Note how the chief priests and Pharisees, who had been apparently paying attention to Jesus' teaching, when they discovered what Jesus had taught, when it happened, they knew it happened. Due to their personal bias, their personal selfishness, they sought a narrative of fake news. You remember when Jesus died in Matthew 27, verses 60 through 66 on the back of your bulletin? Now on the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, remember when he was still alive that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.'" Isn't that interesting? Those religious leaders, though they hated Jesus, they listened to Jesus. They heard what Jesus taught. The truth was something that they understood as coming from the lips of the Lord. "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go, make it easy, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So here they are, the religious leaders, able to evaluate the life of Christ in light of all the prophetic prophecies, understanding that Jesus said that he would rise from the dead in 3 days, and they feared that resurrection. So they wanted to make sure that it didn't happen. And so they had guards and a seal set upon the tomb of Jesus. And as I thought about the passage, I remember places in the scripture where we are taught, "Let him who has ear, let him hear." You know, there's lots of times that we hear what God says, or we listen to what God says, but we don't hear what God says. You understand the difference between those two things? We know the truth, but we don't know the truth. I remember Matthew 7, 24 through 27 on the inside of your bulletin there. Jesus taught a parable about two different foundations on which a house can be built, on the sand or upon the rock. And Jesus said in that parable, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rocks." So there is a man who listened and heard, right? And then we have Jesus saying, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So we can listen, but not obey, not hear, in the sense of taking it to heart. It appears that Jesus often spoke truth to people, but oftentimes people chose to listen but not hear. They decided the fake news was easier to embrace than the truth. So they did exactly what Romans 1 said would happen. People exchanged the truth for a lie. Note in all of this, there is no failure on God's part to speak. However, there is a failure on the part of people to listen and hear what God has said. Question: what kind of person are you? A believer and receiver of the truth, one who acts upon the truth, or you are a fake news kind of person? You listen to the truth, but you don't hear the truth. So the religious leaders, along with the guards, made the tomb as secure as they could. They set a seal on the tomb to make sure no one goes in or out. That's kind of a funny concept in itself, isn't it? But then a supernatural and awesome event occurred. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the report goes like this, Matthew 28, 1 through 10 on the front of your bulletin. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know who you are looking for, Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take the word of my brethren to leave for take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Okay, so the truth is revealed, right? The truth is made obvious. But what happened is that the religious leaders did not like that truth. So they exchanged that truth for a lie. They went to the soldiers that were there that day, and they bribed the soldiers. The soldiers didn't embrace the truth. They didn't admit the truth. They didn't go out and say, "Man, you can't believe this. I was at the tomb. And when I was at the tomb, man, this angel appeared. The rock rolled away. Jesus walked out. And man, he knocked us over that we were as dead men. This was a marvelous thing that happened. Jesus rose from the dead." That's not what they did. That's not what happened. It tells us in Matthew 28, 11 through 15, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day." Fake news. Widely spread among the Jews. The truth suppressed. The lie is told. With this in mind, we know the reason that God gave his written revelation to us via the movement and work of the Holy Spirit is because God wanted us to embrace truth. His truth. God went to great pains to give us an accurate, reliable, infallible testimony of his truth. Why did God have to tell us that the world was made? How mankind fell into sin? And why we need a Savior? Why did God need to reveal the Immaculate Conception, the virgin birth, the vicarious death of Jesus on the cross, and the resurrection? Because God did not want us to view him through the lens of fake news. Therefore, God, the author of all truth, told us the truth about ourselves. He told us the truth about our spiritual condition. He told us the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He told us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus, God told us that Jesus is the bread of life. God told us that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Let all people who have ear, let them hear. Let them who have heard these things act upon the words of Jesus so that their soul, their spiritual house might be built upon a rock named Jesus. Let us not be hearers of the word only, but let us be doers of the truth. Let me close. Our society today, as it was in Jesus' day, gives out much fake news about God, designed and crafted to pull people away from God, to move people away from truth. But we must be bigger than the world. We must be bigger than the lie. We must rise above the fake news as Jesus rose above death. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And Jesus rose again for you. Jesus has paid your sin debt in full. He has appeased the wrath of God on your behalf. Jesus took your sins upon himself in his death, and he delivered you unto righteousness through his resurrection. Church, he is risen. Indeed. Let us celebrate the Lord's Supper together here. And as we do, I mentioned that we would just leave the floor open if somebody wanted to give a personal thought or testimony here today before we partake together in the Lord's Supper, reminding us that though we celebrate the body of Jesus Christ given for us and the blood that was shed for us, that we do not celebrate here today simply a Savior that died, but we celebrate a Savior that lives. And in that living, he lives in us. And Jesus was the light of the world, and in the Beatitudes, he says, you are the light of the world. We become his light bearer to the world. Anybody have anything that they would like to share before we go to the communion service? We won't make it awkward. We'll give you your chance and then we'll move on. Anybody?